Whenever the people of God commit themselves to the Word of God, that is, they commit to study, they commit to read it, to observe what it says, to do their very best to understand it and to apply it to their lives, anywhere that takes place, the Word of God has a radical impact upon those lives. This is true for anyone who gathered around God's Word, may it be 600 years before Christ lived, or 2,000 years afterwards. That's what the Word of God does. It shapes us. It's how we understand who we are. It's how we understand who God is. It's how we understand our great need for the Lord and His great provision towards us through Jesus Christ. It's all found in His Word. And so we are working our way through the book of Nehemiah. So if you have your copy of God's Word, go to Nehemiah chapter 10. That's where we're going to be studying today. We are nearing the end of the book. We've been in it for several weeks, and I do hope that God has used it to speak to you and to teach you and to open up your eyes to new things and to new ways in which we can follow Him. In fact, I really would love to hear those stories, and so, boy, it would be just a really cool treat for me if this week I could open up emails and hear stories of how God has spoken to you through His Word. And so I know that He does it, and I would love to do that, so email me. Deal? All right. Nehemiah chapter 10, we're going to jump straight in. We're going to go down to about halfway. We're going to pick it up in verse 28. Nehemiah chapter 10, this is what God's Word says. The rest of the people, the priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, and temple servants, along with their wives, sons, and daughters, everyone who is able to understand and who has separated themselves from the surrounding peoples to obey the law of God, join with their noble brothers and commit themselves with a sworn oath to follow the law of God given through God's servant Moses and to obey carefully all the commands, ordinances, and statutes of the Lord our God. We will not give our daughters in marriage to the surrounding peoples and will not take their daughters as wives for our sons. And so we'll pause right there as we work our way through this chapter, doing our very best to commit ourselves to what God's Word says. It's very important for this to make sense, for us to understand it, and always, that we see it in context. And so for this section of chapter 10 that we just read, it's very important that you scroll back to chapter 9 and kind of see how we left things off. And so we concluded, we looked at chapter 9 last week, by saying that the people had gotten together and they are ready to now recommit themselves to the Lord. In light of God's Word, in light of all that it means and all that God has done for us, they gather to sign what is a binding agreement. And so they're writing it down. They're making this commitment. They're asking and seeking for a fresh start. And all the leaders signed the document, and then all the people did. And chapter 10 begins. You can look back in between chapter 9 and what we just read. In there, you'll see a bunch of names, and it's a list of all the different peoples that were a part of this commitment. And what we just read is the end of that list and the start of the explanation of what kind of commitments it is that they are making. And so as we study the book of Nehemiah today and think about how we're going to discuss it, we're going to take those same commitments and turn them towards application, asking ourselves similar questions. The first thing that we see has to do with marriage. It has to do with love. It has to do with relationships. It has to do with your family. And so all of that leads me to now turn and ask you this question. Will you dedicate your family to the Lord? Will you dedicate your family? That's what was happening here. That's what the people were doing. They had heard from God, they had studied His Word, and now they are dedicating their families unto God. And the whole reason for separating from the surrounding people, it had nothing to do with race and everything to do with faith. God had called His people and continues to call His people to be wholly His, that is, totally His, not divided by their allegiance. And so, just kind of skipping to the end, guys, let me ask you, does your family belong to the Lord? Does your family, you know, it'd be very easy for us to say, yes, but of course, I mean, yeah, for sure. But this is a question that we don't need to race past because truly we need to consider. Is God a priority within your home? Is the Word of God a priority in your life? Is the Word of God a priority in the way that your family makes decisions? Is the Word of God making a difference in your relationships, in the way that you speak to one another, in the way that you treat one another, in a way that you care for one another? And if you're a parent here today, this is extremely important because God wants us to live in such a way that it is obvious that Jesus Christ is Lord here and at home. It's vitally important that we showcase that to all those that we have influence over. And so if you have children in your home, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, or what, the greatest gift you can give them is to show them that you love and follow Jesus, that that is your commitment, that Jesus makes and is making a real difference. Instead of trying to be perfect, we need to show them what it looks like to be genuine and to love the Lord and to chase after Him. And so that means as we build our homes today, your home ought to be a place where forgiveness lives. If we're going to dedicate our homes to the Lord and our families to the Lord, forgiveness needs to live there. Hope needs to live in that home, and truth needs to live in that home. And so Chuck Swindoll says this about the home. He says, whatever else may be said about the home, it is the bottom line of life, the anvil upon which attitudes and convictions are hammered out. It is the place where life's bills come due, the single most influential force in our earthly existence. No price tag can adequately reflect its value. No gauge can measure its ultimate influence for good or ill. It is at home among family members that we come to terms with circumstances. It is here that life makes up its mind. And so, church, we believe that God is sovereign over all things. And we believe that God has called us to live and to act responsibly and to make choices and to seek after Him. And all of this leads us to this conversation where I just want you to open your eyes to this truth, that your home will either be pushing those within it and those who have you have influence over, pushing them to the Lord or pushing them away from the Lord. And so we must be intentional to do everything that we can in order to be people who build our lives upon the Word of God and encourage that in the lives of those around us. I know for me, I saw this firsthand in a lot of different ways. I had the joy of serving as a student pastor for a lot of years, and I can tell you that the home is always and will always be the most influential thing in a student's life. And I can tell you, there were those who came and struggled with change, struggled with growth, and the ones who struggled the most, talking about teenagers, were those who would come and hear the gospel preached and then go home and find the gospel to be ignored. This is our task, guys. This is our responsibility to lead our homes in such a way that we are pulling people closer to the Lord. Because unfortunately, it's much easier to pull people down than it is to build them up. I mean, simple illustration, but even me right here on the stage, let's just say you were to come up, let's say Gavin came down right here. I mean, in addition to being incredibly strong, who would have an easier time? Would it be easier for him to pull me down or for me to pull him up? Again, working out, you're looking great. But he would clearly have the advantage because of this thing called gravity. And so we need to remember that we live in a world where there's this gravitational pull of our culture and society that knows nothing of the things of God, that would want nothing more than to see homes crumble. And so we need to be intentional to push people towards the Lord, to use our influence wisely, and to dedicate our home to the Lord. Listen, if you're married in here today, let me invite you to renew your commitment to a godly marriage. If you're not married, let me encourage you to commit yourself right now to only pursuing marriage with someone who loves Jesus more than they'll love you. And we must have homes that are built on the Word of God. And so no matter what that looks like, no matter how you've come into the room today, whether you're a family of just one or a family of a ton, we all have influence. And God desires of us that we would lead those around us to follow the Lord. So let's look back at the text. And chapter 10, let's read verse 31. He continues and it says, "When the surrounding peoples bring merchandise or any kind of grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day. We will also leave the land uncultivated in the seventh year and will cancel every debt." So this is a continuation of what we've read. They have signed their commitment and then they're articulating it. And so here we see them talking about the Sabbath, talking about their commitment. And it leads me to turn and ask of us today, will you dedicate your schedule? Will you dedicate your schedule to the Lord? You see, here they're talking specifically about honoring the Sabbath. And it's very interesting. Go back and look at verse 31, the way it's written. Apparently, they had to word it this way because there were those who were abusing the system, those who were caught in a loophole. And so the commitment addresses that. I mean, look, it says, when the surrounding people bring merchandise. So apparently, there was this thing going on amongst the Israelites where they were not the ones breaking the Sabbath, but they were benefiting from those that were. Guys, do you know what a loophole is? Heard this phrase, right? That's the hand motion, if you're wondering. But a loophole is when you're technically following the rules, but you're really trying to do something sneaky. I see it a lot in my home. When we ask, you know, we have three daughters, two are here today, but we ask them, hey, who made this mess in their room? And they'll say, you know, one of the baby dolls did, and I'm just as mad about it as you are, you know? And so this plays out all around us. And just to cut to the quick there, guys, when it comes to spiritual loopholes, we have got to stop looking for ways to lower our commitment, ways in which we embrace loopholes in our spiritual walk, and instead dedicate every bit of who we are to the Lord, including our schedules. And so what this looks like, talking about the Sabbath, it's really a matter of trust. You see, for us to begin to push aside loopholes and follow the Lord in every area starts with seeing things like the Sabbath for what they are, not just an external thing to be observed, but rather an internal opportunity to trust God, to trust that He will fill us up, to trust that if I order my life around Him, that He will be faithful to provide that which we need. You see, for anyone to keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath, would be for them to intentionally choose to rest, and in doing so, to trust the Lord that he will provide the rest. And have you ever wondered why this is so difficult for us to do? And we're not talking about a hyper-legalistic way of administering the rule. We're just talking about resting and taking our hands off of the driver seat. I think it's because we're just wired to go. We're wired to be productive. From day one, we're taught that we have to produce, that we have to be successful, that it's up to me, that I need to get ahead, that I cannot let someone else have the advantage. And Sabbath runs contrary to that and says you need to rest and to rest in the Lord. And another thing about Sabbath, unless we are tempted to think that the struggle with it is a modern-day struggle, remember that in the society that these people were living in, this was a totally agrarian society. And so for them to rest was to pause all of the things that they had to do in terms of growing and cultivating food, tending to animals and livestock and all of these things that were absolutely vital for life. And yet Sabbath says, take your hands off the plow and trust the Lord to provide. And for us today, I mean, we still have farmers, we still have ranchers among us, very grateful for those folks and for all the things that they do. But our temptation is to go and to take the reins of our schedule and not dedicate it. Listen, we must press pause and trust the Lord by resting in him. And the trust is in this. The trust is in believing that he will fill us up, that he will be the one to provide that which we need. Listen to what Matthew 11 says. It says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. As these are the words of Jesus. Have you come here today and this is the very thing that you need most? Rest for your soul. Guys, it's found in trusting him. Maybe today you need to evaluate your schedule and then dedicate it to the Lord. You need to bring your Bible and bring your calendar and say, Lord, they all belong to you. Something that I hope that you will find helpful in here is a perspective, a mindset that I want to share with you. It's just this simple reminder that what God is after is not actually the top of the list. What list? You know the list. You know the list. Those list of priorities, those things that say, you know, these are my values. And there are those that will say, you know, God is number one, you know, woohoo. And I've heard that, I've said that. I think that the people who say that do so from a genuine place of trying to prioritize the Lord. And so I'm not trying to throw anybody under the bus, but let me just lovingly say this to you, that instead of spot number one, instead of being first, what God desires is to be central. That every part of who you are would be connected and flow through him. And so the problem is, if God is just simply number one on the list, then thing number two, thing number three, thing number four, and go on, are somehow disconnected from him. And what he wants from all of us is to dedicate ourselves to him in such a way that we see that he's meant to be central in our families, central in our workplace, central at your school, central in your team, central to every bit of our lives. And Sabbath is just a way to demonstrate that. Sabbath is a way that we articulate that back, and we choose to rest in him. So let's read the last section that we're going to look at today. This will be a little bit longer, but picking it back up in verse 32, Nehemiah chapter 10, this is what God's word says. The commitments go on, and it says, we will impose the following commands on ourselves: to give an eighth of an ounce of silver yearly for the service of the house of our God, the bread displayed before the Lord, the daily grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbath and new moon offerings, the appointed festivals, the holy things, the sin offerings to atone for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. We will cast lots among the priests, Levites, and people for the donation of wood by our ancestral families at the appointed times each year. They are to bring the wood to our God's house to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as is written in the law. Verse 35. We will bring the first fruits of our land, of every fruit tree to the Lord's house year by year. We will also bring the firstborn of our sons and our livestock as prescribed by the law, and will bring the firstborn of our herds and flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who serve in our God's house. We will bring a loaf from our first batch of dough to the priests at the storerooms of the house of our God. We will also bring the first fruits of our grain offerings, of every fruit tree, and of the new wine and fresh oil. A tenth of our land's produce belongs to the Levites, for the Levites are to collect the one-tenth offering in all our agricultural towns. A priest from Aaron's descendants is to accompany the Levites when they collect the tenth, and the Levites are to take a tenth of this offering to the storerooms of the treasury in the house of our God. For the Israelites and the Levites are to bring the contributions of grain, new wine, and fresh oil to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are kept and where the priests who minister are, along with the gatekeepers and singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. So this is chapter 10, and we see this call, this question of, will we dedicate our families? Will we dedicate our schedules? And will we dedicate our resources? Will we dedicate those things that are near and dear to who we are, those things that God has given us? As we think through this, we'll look at least the big three that I think everybody needs to be mindful of, and that would be your time, your talent, and your treasure. So let's talk about time. Your time. You show your dedication and your commitment to the Lord each and every time you prioritize worshiping together. When you prioritize being in this place. And listen, I'm so thankful for it. I'm so thankful that you are here. To have a room filled like this is a great encouragement. And when we come, that is the purpose, is that we would encourage one another in the Lord. That we would remind one another of what is true from God's word. That we would help one another take our eyes off of the difficulty here and fix them once again on the sufficiency of the cross. That we would remind each other and motivate each other to live each and every day on mission and for the purpose of the Lord. Listen, every week you come, every time you gather, you have the chance to show your kids and your neighbors and your spouse and your friends that you are committed to spending time with God's people gathering here in this place. And I need you to know, if you are here simply out of an external duty, and that's the extent of it, that you need to know your children are going to see that. I am glad you're here, but if it's just merely an obligatory duty, your children will not see in you a heart that is chasing after the Lord. And what that means is that they'll come for a bit, but then they'll know deep down that mom and dad don't take this seriously. Why should I? And so in the way of Deuteronomy 6, we are called to open up our hearts and to showcase the difference that Christ has made into the hearts of the next generation. And so if you're struggling, I hope this will be helpful mindset for us. If you're struggling to gather consistently, one thing to remember is this, is that Sunday church is always a Saturday night decision. To just decide right now that we're going to practice commitment in this area. That way, when you wake up, the decision has already been made. That as often as possible, as often as circumstances allow, you're here and you're gathering and you're worshiping together for the sake of the Lord. Now, the second thing is talent. And you may say, talent, I have none. You do. I promise, because this is not anything like a talent show. This is about using the giftings that God has given you for the sake of his purposes. If you're a Christ follower today, then you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. If you're a Christ follower today, you have a spiritual gift. And your gift was given to you, but it's not given for you. It's given so that you could come and practice it, so that you could come and serve the body, so that you could come and God could use you to build others up. And so, very simply, we need to serve, and we need to commit, and we need to use those things that God has given us for the sake of others. Now, we really do have a church full of incredible servants. I count it just a joy to be able to see all the things that this church does and all the different people who serve in so many different areas. So thank you for that. But this is something that we continue to talk about because it's not an expectation of those who are hyper-committed. It's the expectation of every person who's here, that we would all serve, remembering that nobody has to do everything, but everybody must serve in some way, because what you have, the body of Christ needs. And when you use your gift, it doesn't bring you glory, it brings the Lord glory. And so, if you need a place to serve, we can help. Boy, can we. We've got a team that needs you, and we can make it happen, okay? So just let us know. Here's the third thing, is treasure. So we're talking about commitments. We're talking about how we can, like these that we read about, turn and commit ourselves to the Lord. We've said that resources are important, and then we come to this one, treasure. And you need to know that we have the opportunity to show our dedication to the Lord when we give generously. There's no denying it, that the Bible speaks a ton about money, about wealth, about stewardship, and about understanding that all things belong to the Lord. And I believe the reason that the Bible speaks on this subject so very much is because for many people, this area will be the last and maybe even the most difficult area that they surrender to the Lord. And so when we think about trusting the Lord with our treasure, we're really just talking about who do you trust the most. And so I came across a list. We'll go real fast through it. But a list, it's not a list of signs, but it's not like a, here's your sign. It's just, okay. Signs that money, that wealth may be occupying the throne of your life. And so these are seven signs that money may be sitting on the throne of your heart. So I'm just going to read them, and I pray that however the Holy Spirit needs to speak to you, that he'll do it if we listen. Amen? Number one of signs that money may be sitting on the throne of your life is when thoughts of money consume my day. When thoughts of money consume my day. Number two, when the blessings of others make me jealous. When I see the things that God is doing in other people's life and I don't rejoice, but rather I grow bitter. Number three, when success is defined by what I have versus what I am in Jesus Christ. I think this one is huge. It's all about identity and understanding that material things cannot define us because they are just material. Number four, when my family is neglected in my pursuit of money. Number five, when I close my eyes to the genuine needs of others. Number six of signs that money may be sitting on the throne is when I'm living in paralyzing fear of losing my money. And if that's you, let's let the Holy Spirit uproot that. And number seven, when I give God my leftovers rather than my first fruits. You see, the thing about talking about money and wealth and all of these things, it's really a stewardship issue. But the thing about it that we need to remember is that money is not evil. Money is revealing. Money shows us. Money reveals to us that which we love most, that which we trust most. And so in this way, money is not the treasure. Money shows us what we treasure. And so if money has a stronghold in your life, then I'm calling you to trust the Lord and to simply make the commitment to do whatever he tells you, to trust him in every single way. Guys, let's be a church committed to giving generously, serving faithfully, and gathering consistently. All of those are goals, are commitments, are dedications that we all ought to make, not out of obligation, but out of gratitude and desire. But the most important thing that we must commit ourselves to, much more important than all of these things, is our commitment to walk close to God. And here's the reason why. None of us actually possess the ability to keep any of these commitments. We don't. in our own power, by our own will, in our own stubbornness, we cannot keep these things that we know are good, right, and true, and that we must make these commitments, but we can't in our own power. I mean, think about the story of Nehemiah. How awesome would it be if this was the last chapter, right? Chapter 10, the end, that's it. They commit themselves, they sign it together, everything is great. It would make for a wonderful movie. It would. I can see and hear the trailer now. One man, against all odds, doing what those before him could not do, came and rallied the people, building a wall, calling for faithfulness, and stirring the people. Nehemiah on a mission. The end. It'd be great. But it's not the end. It's not the end of the book. It's not the end of the story. And it can't be the end of our conversation, because if you try to keep these commitments in your own strength, just like the people that we see here, you will fail, because next week we're going to look at chapter 13. And as much as chapter 10 would be a wonderful place if we were writing the story to end it, chapter 13 forces us to confront the reality that the people in this story make all of these great commitments and then break every single one of them. They fail. That's what we're going to look at next week. That's the conclusion to the book. So what do we do with that? How in the world is that encouraging? What must we think? Here's the truth. As we study this book of Nehemiah, we must let the book of Nehemiah force us, drive us, bring us to the foot of the cross, because it is there at the cross where we see clearly, we see for the first time, we see accurately what it will take for any of us to be able to follow through with a commitment. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven and came to earth, lived a perfect life, and died a sacrificial death on the cross. And his death on the cross was in my place. It was in the place of sinners. And so when we come to the Lord, when we ask him for forgiveness, when we repent of sin and we make Jesus our Savior by trusting him by faith and through grace, what happens is he takes that which is dead and makes it alive. He takes that which is lost and brings it home. He takes that which is broken and he restores it. Meaning, he doesn't just take a little duct tape and slap it on our heart. He gives us a whole brand new one. And it is only, church, listen, it is only through that new heart that we have the power to keep any commitment. We can dedicate ourselves all day long, but like the people of God here, what we need is closeness with our Savior who can empower us to do this. What this means is, apart from a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no way for any of us to be found faithful in God's eyes. But the even better news is that because of what Christ has done, every sinner can come. That's me. Because if you think that you are disqualified from the love of God, I've got great news for you. He came and died for us while we were still sinners. While we were still sinners, in order to make a way of salvation possible. And so Nehemiah drives us back to the cross in order for us to see that the cross is our only hope. Like, that's it. Jesus is the answer. Let me encourage you with one more scripture from the New Testament. This is the book of Jude. Verse 24 and 25 says, "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." The reason I want us to look at that verse, those two verses, is because it clearly shows us that he is able to protect us from stumbling. Apart from him, we have no hope. But he is able to hold us, and his name is Jesus. And so if you're here today and you are a Christ follower, I pray that these commitments would rouse within your spirit an increased devotion. Listen, we must chase after him, and we do so in the power that he gives us Full well knowing that we can't do this on our own. And if you've come here today and you're not a Christ follower, you're not yet a Christian, you've never surrendered to Him, then I need you to know that if you hear this and you think, all right, let's do it, let's commit ourselves, let's be dedicated, let's get after it, you're going to fail. You're going to fall short. But Jesus has made provision for that. And if you will come to Him, if you will follow Him, if you will walk closely with Him, He will enable you to be used for a great purpose, for a great mission, and guys, to make a kingdom impact for His name's sake. And so, if you're here today and you've never responded to Jesus Christ as your Savior, I need you to know that you can take that step right here, right now, by calling out to Him, by repenting of sin and acknowledging that He is the Savior, that His perfect life, sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection demonstrated forever that He is the Son of God, the King of Kings, and our only hope of salvation. And so if you're here today and you need to take that step, maybe this has been weighing on you for a long time, don't put it off. Don't put it off a moment longer. We have a hospitality room just around the corner. We want to talk with you. We want to pray with you. We want to help you as you seek to follow the Lord. In church, for us who name the name of Christ, we don't want to be like these people who make these commitments and then just flounder. Let's commit ourselves above all else to walking closely with our God so that Jesus can enable, Jesus can transform, Jesus can have His way in us and do so in a way that shows a watching world the hope that we have. So I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll lift our voice together. We'll come back. We'll circle back, and we'll have our budget vote. We'll do all that at the end, but let's not rush past this moment. Let me pray and ask the Holy Spirit to have His way in your life in this moment. Father, we love You. And we're so grateful for what You're doing. Lord, I just ask that You would take Your word, make it come alive. And Father, that You would find us to be faithfully pursuing You above all else. Speak to us now. Call our name. For those that are far, Father, call them home. And Lord, we give You all the glory for it. And we pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.